going to leave me high and dry.
We can't.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that takes some breathing to sing those songs. I didn't used to think that. How about taking our Bibles this morning? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I can't remember exactly the title I gave my wife, but I think it has something to do with not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So we're going to read a short passage out of Romans chapter 1. And then we'll explore some things that are found here in several of these verses. And then we'll turn elsewhere to find some other places. I have no printed scripture verses as a crutch this morning, so I don't know if that's good or not, but try to bear with me. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 16. But first we must beg the Lord to open these statements to us, cause us to know them deep down in our heart. Not in order to get a passing grade, but in order to know the God of heaven and earth that sent Christ to this earth to bleed and suffer and die. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for letting us gather in this place this morning. Oh, if we only knew what an honor and what a blessing this is. Not all of your children have this privilege. They're in places where this religion is banned. They live in parts of different countries, and this one included, that has no true gospel witness. But Lord, you've seen fit. We don't altogether understand why. We understand just a tiny little bit. Why did you choose this place to send this gospel? Sometimes you send your gospel and everybody and his brother turns thumbs down. But in this place, you had a people. People that belonged to you before the world was ever made. Before there was ever a sinner. In that precious, eternal covenant of grace, you gave Christ a people so numerous that no man can number. And in this place, what a marvel, what a wonder that you'd have anything to do with us. But it's not about us. It is about your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our righteousness, our King, our Lord, our God, Jesus Christ the Lord. Lord, enable us this day to worship you in spirit and in truth. We earnestly beg for your blessing, not only upon the reading of your word, but upon its preaching. And we ask it in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1. We pick up at verse 16. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I presume that means that some people are, and maybe we are a little bit. Given what the public thinks of this place, you might not want to be associated. But if God does something for you, you can't go anywhere. This is it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. Now let me give you the alternate reading of that last phrase. Well, it's actually a sentence. The just shall live how? By Christ. By Christ. It is His work, His place. You and I could never, ever have possibly entertained any thought of believing what this Bible says about God's Son and about His people were it not for His grace and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, another word for just is the word righteous. The righteous shall live by Christ. You know why? Because Christ is our righteousness. That's the only righteousness we have. Now, we used to have another kind of righteousness, and it was called self-righteousness, but that ain't no righteousness at all. It is a condemning and damning righteousness. If all you plan to do is stand before God and tell Him what a nice person you've been, how friendly you've been, how hard you've worked, how you did this, that, or the other, you've missed the whole thing. He's only interested in hearing one thing. What think you of Christ? Because that's where it all lies. That's where it all is. All right, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold can also mean who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want this to get out. They don't want you telling anybody that this is the one and only way to God. Because that ain't the way they're going. And they don't want to change. And they'll never come to Him if they have to come this way. All right, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that it says they, but we could put ourselves here, but we are without excuse. We're without excuse. Read you just a little bit more. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, let's include ourselves in this thing. Because that when I knew God, I glorified Him not as God. Did you know that you could glorify God and still not glorify God as God? You put any limitation of any kind anywhere, no matter what it is, and you've changed the word God into an idol and not the true and living God. Because that when we knew God, we glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now this change that is wrought only by the grace of God in Christ, whereby Christ is revealed to us, and God gives us the grace to lay hold of Him and believe. Yet this has not always been us. There is a certain point in which God crosses our path with the gospel of Christ. And you either love it or you hate it. Because that when we knew God, we glorified Him not as God. Therefore, the God that we knew is not really God. I'm talking about the Baptist God, the Methodist God, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals, whomever else in this whole world. It don't make a bit of difference. The things that are different between those groups of persons has nothing to do with the fact that they all worship a false God who cannot save. Because that when we knew not God, when we knew God, we glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in our imaginations, and our foolish heart was darkened. Professing ourselves to be wise, we became fools. And here's the charge, verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. We gave God human characteristics. What's that hard word, Craig? Anthropomorphisms. When you give God human characteristics and traits. He's bigger than that, my friend. All of them together can't touch Him. Not only made like to corruptible man, but to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things and what was that one about the fish, Ed? Dagon, yeah, the god of the Philistines. All right, I'm going to stop there because if we don't, we won't get through this, and I sure do want to do that. First thing is this. This comes out of verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And there's only one gospel. And wherever that gospel is preached, there's likely to be believers. God honors His Word. He sends His Word to certain places at certain times to certain people. And if we've had the privilege of actually hearing that true gospel, you don't realize how blessed indeed we are. So this then, this word it, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Still in verse 16. It is the power of God to save. And it is the gospel of Christ. God honors His own law. In this case, it is the law of grace.
And this gospel, that is the gospel of Christ from start to finish,
satisfies divine justice. The Lord Jesus not only died for us, He lived for us. He spent 30 years before even beginning His public life and ministry. And during that 30, isn't it? Thank you, Craig. Let me get my thought again. Without His 30 years in obscurity, living in a village called Nazareth, in which everybody knew everybody else, and our Lord, what happened in those 30 years at that place, we aren't told. But we are told what happened when He went back after He began His public life and ministry. Now you know. You ought to know. If you don't know this, you don't know nothing. You ought to know that for them to have rubbed shoulders, taken meals together, went to the synagogue together, went to the temple together, if they could do all of that and not tell that there's something different about this man, this God-man, this Lord Jesus Christ. And then for Him to come back in Luke chapter 4, we've covered it so many times, I'm ashamed to. I won't ask you to turn to it, I'll just mention it. But to put it mildly, He was treated terribly, terribly. They threw Him out of the synagogue, dragged Him to the brow of the hill on which Nazareth was built, and were tossing Him down head first from that mountain. And our Lord walked right through the middle of them. He left them without hope. He left them with no gospel and no God. And yet He lived there for 30 years. That is unbelievable. You can hear preaching all your life, and if God doesn't do something for you, you won't be changed. Just won't be changed. So the second place in verse 16, this gospel is the power of God, and it is the power of God to save. And this is indeed the gospel of Christ, because it honors God's law and satisfies God's justice. And those two things, my friend, are something that you and I, we couldn't accomplish one of them if we tried every day of our life as long as we live. We cannot honor God's law. It makes demands of us that we cannot produce. And it's designed on purpose that way. If we are ever to have this honoring of God's law, it must be the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, secondly, under the second heading, this is just another little statement to put in perspective what all is involved. Now listen carefully. The gospel of Christ teaches us that our Lord Jesus Christ, in living and dying and rising from the dead and ascending to glory and coming again, this Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied divine justice, paid every penny of our debt for every last one of His sheep that God gave Him in that eternal covenant. Now, thirdly, still in verse 16, we have two words here in verse 16, unto salvation.
unto salvation. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So the object of hearing and believing the gospel is that it leads to our salvation. It is unto salvation. And it is to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek or the Gentile. So then, this unto salvation means that we, if we are part of that unto salvation group, we are delivered from our sin. Past, present, and future. Our Lord has paid the penalty for His people's sin and has paid in full. How does that little tune go? Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Do you understand that? You can't pay this debt twice. If it was paid on Calvary's cross for me and you, it's paid forever. And for us to try to add anything to it is just sheer madness. It is an insult. God is not pleased. And if we try to add anything of our doing, I can tell you why we do it, because we lost as a jaybird. Lost. Our Lord delivered us from the penalty of sin. Now this next one's a little bit tougher. Delivered from the power of sin. And yet, believers are still sinners. We all are. You might not agree, but you are. We're all sinners. And there ain't but one hope as far as God is concerned, and that's in His Son, the Lord Jesus, who is so set forth in these verses in such clarity. Christ delivered us from sin's penalty, sin's power, and here's another one we've got to be real careful with, sin's practice. Now, normally when you talk about practicing something, you know, you might be practicing music. You might be practicing, I ain't never made this one, dancing. Or you know, playing ball of whatever kind, or golf, or whatever it is. You're practicing. But when it comes to sin, we ain't practicing, but we're still sinners. We're hoping, praying, wishing to sin less and less. But I sometimes think it's just seeing more and more sin that I never realized before was sin. My soul, if you just take one sin, the sin of not loving God, where does that fit? Man, that just says it all. Says it all. One more. Delivered from sin's presence. You remember from Matthew chapter 1 that it is said about our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel talking to Joseph, he told him, he says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." And that's what He came to do, and that's what He did, and that's what He's doing right now. And this world, as long as it stands, it'll stand for one reason. That our Lord Jesus still has some sheep down here on this earth that need saving. And He comes and applies that glorious salvation. All right, the fourth thing about this 16th verse. It says to everyone that believes. So there's no difference in
men and women, young people. Don't ask me what the age of accountability is. The word ain't even in the Bible. And we're likely to be mistaken more so than we are to be right. So we're fools to engage in such things. God can do as He pleases. But we can't. We have this book to guide us. Therefore, we can't. To everyone that believes. Everyone that believes. Now, there's a statement I'm not going to ask you to turn in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. I had it just a second ago. Let me see if it'll come back to me. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, what about him? Is born of God. That's the new birth. That's being born again. And without that new birth, we never would have called upon Christ. But that is a fabulous statement. Whosoever, no matter who it is, where they are, when they lived, what they did, what they didn't do, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This statement in our text in verse 16 most especially is wonderful indeed. Believing, as we've just said, is the result of the new birth, and saving faith, wherever it is found, is miracle faith. It is a miracle of God. Every time, no matter who we are. Now, Ed, this is Roman numeral number 2. We come now to verse 17 in Romans chapter 1. Speaking of the statement before us in verse 16, for therein, in Christ, and in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. That means to live entirely dependent upon and owing everything to our Lord Jesus Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where is this revelation? It is nowhere else except the gospel of Christ. That's where it's found. And it's everywhere in this book. It's put before us in so many different ways and places and people. Christ died for poor, helpless, guilty sinners. And that's what that verse is telling us in verse 17. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, are you still at Romans? I didn't turn you away from Romans. Look over to chapter 10, just a second. Romans, I've got to find my place here. Give me a second. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4.
For they, being ignorant, referring to what Paul had just said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, that the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, have missed Christ entirely. And here's the statement. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, we might fare better if we read it, for we, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish our own righteousness, which is a figment of our imagination. We have no righteousness of our own except the imputed righteousness of God in Christ. Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is none other than Christ, as the fourth verse tells us so very plainly. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, for whom? To everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. All believers become righteous. How? With the imputed righteousness of Christ, to which we cannot contribute. If it were a bucket of sand, we can't contribute one little tiny granule. We cannot add to it. Thank God we can't take from it. It is an absolutely perfect righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. Thirdly, God can demand no more than perfect holiness. That's what He demands. That's why we have to have the imputed righteousness of Christ. God can demand no more than perfect holiness, and He can be satisfied with nothing less. He doesn't take seconds. He doesn't sell salvation out the thrift store door. Salvation is in Christ. And His righteousness is the only righteousness that God requires of us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Fourthly, we ought to by now know what this statement means, but we ought to keep right on trying to understand it better. Whatever God demands of us, He must give us, or we ain't never, I know that's too double negative, we ain't never going to have it. Never. You understand that? That's the basic premise of the gospel. Well, why does God dislike so much our trying to make a contribution? Because of His Son. Because Christ has died and suffered and bled. And you want to put some puny little work of ours down beside His? I don't think so. And God won't look kindly on it, I promise you that. We just got to get rid of this junk. You go in some homes, I haven't seen one lately, but I've seen plenty of them. You know, they got all these awards they won at the church and all of this stuff and all the January Bible studies they've attended and, you know, all this. It's absolutely worthless. But it's worse than that. It's damning to the souls of men. Oh, preacher, I want you to see what I've done. No, I need you to show me what Christ has done. That's where it is. That's where it is. Oh, goodness, I got plenty of time. All right. Number 3, Roman numeral 3. Let me see if I can find that statement. Well, I can't it's verse 18. No wonder. I'm not. And I'm in Romans 10. That ain't going to work. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'll tell you a little funny. My wife told me I ought not talk about the poverty of my mind. Sometimes you do something so stupid, you got to say something, you know. So, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. I'm telling you, I don't know what percentage of times there are when people are first heard the gospel and maybe some of them believed immediately. Like the lady in the book of Acts, whose heart the Lord opened. Who?
Lydia.
I see her back yonder. All right. Man. The wrath of God revealed. How is it revealed? In the sentence of death that was placed upon Adam and Eve. Second time, I mean this affected the whole world. The sentence of death upon Adam. Then we come to the flood of Noah's day. And it was a universal flood. I don't care what the TV pictures try to picture it as. You can count on one thing: if it's on television, it generally is a lie. Just as blooming bad as these politicians we've been listening to for too long. God's wrath was revealed against Adam, against the generation that was on the face of the earth in the time of Noah. God's wrath is revealed in the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah and three other cities of the plain, destroying them completely. Completely. Fourthly, in 70 AD, God allowed the Romans to destroy the temple in Jerusalem, and it has never been rebuilt. There may be some miniature pictures of it that people have erected, but those stones are still scattered every which way. Finally, if you had to call to memory the greatest example and instance of God's wrath against sin, where would you find it? On Calvary's cross. On Calvary's tree. That's where it is. Nothing can equal the wrath of God against sin revealed at Calvary. And I'll remind you of this statement, which comes from another chapter in Romans. God spared not His own Son. Now, if the Lord Jesus was just trying to get us saved. If he was trying to work out a righteousness for us, you think God would have sent him to the cross? If he thought the debt could not be paid in full? That besides what his son does, we must add to the mix? Never, 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 never. That is utter and absolute blasphemy. I don't care what you call it. I don't care how we dress it up, how much makeup we put on or anything else. It ain't worth anything. God despises it and He hates it. And the fact that you put it alongside the work of Christ is even worse. My soul, what are we thinking? And I'm talking about me as well as you and a whole bunch of other people that ain't here. The death of the Lord Jesus sets forth the mercy of God for sinners. And mercy is not for sale. It's either free or it is not at all. God will punish sin, either in His Son or in our condemnation to hell. One or the other. God will in no wise clear the guilty, even the one, the Lord Jesus, who is guilty by imputation and representation. Christ is our federal head. He represents us. And He purchased for us His own imputation of righteousness and salvation in this wonderful, remarkable event that took place on Calvary's tree. Now, I'm sure in your mind you have some thoughts about the cross and about the events of that day and what all took place in Jerusalem during that period of time. But I promise you one thing. This book is a book about Christ. And it is a book about Christ and Him crucified. Without Him, we perish. We'll all go to hell and richly deserve it. May God help us. Thank you.